Would you grab your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3? We're going to begin at verse 14. Ephesians 3, starting at verse 14. The Apostle Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth takes its name. I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you would be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who, by the power at work within us, is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all we can ask or imagine, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." I would invite you to add your amen to that. Amen. When I started Bible college, the first day we had to take a test, two tests actually. One was a test on English grammar, and another was a test on English essay writing. And almost none of us passed these tests, actually, except my friend Haniel. And Haniel liked to rub it in that he grew up in India, and English was not his first language, and he liked to rub it into us that, you know, he learned English later, and he was now better at it than we were. And so I spent one semester learning all about English grammar and another semester learning how to write an essay. Lots and lots of fun. One of the things I learned in that essay writing course was that a conclusion is supposed to look back on what you have written and put it in different words, but not introduce anything new. And we are in a concluding text here in Ephesians 3, starting at verse 14. It's a conclusion that looks back over everything that Paul has said for the last three chapters, and he just puts it in slightly different words, but he doesn't really add anything new. But at the same time, this text also is in the middle of our book, and it's looking forward at the same time. So I don't know if you saw it up on the screen at the beginning. There's something called a Janus. Janus. Have you ever seen these? It's a Roman figure that's placed in the gates, and it would look in both directions. And that's, in a sense, how this text functions right now. It's looking back. It's recapping where we have been. But everything that we have covered in chapters 1 to 3 is about to be... becomes the basis for everything that comes in chapters 4 to 6. So in this sense, this text looks both backwards and forwards. We're going to spend most of our time looking backwards, but I just want to remind us at the same time that Paul hasn't been writing something that he now just wants us to leave behind as we move on to stuff that becomes much more sort of what people often call practical, you know, sort of rules for living and so on. That's chapters 4 to 6. But the basis of it is all in chapters 1 to 3. So let's look at the text. Look at your text. He starts with this: "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father." He's looking back over chapters 1 to 3, and he's saying, in light of everything that we have now talked about, I bow my knees in worship. In light of an almighty God who has been at work in your life, like your lives, and in mine, he says, in light of this, in light of his work enacting a plan that he has been working on since before creation. Ephesians is sort of like chapter 50 in the book that God has been writing. And Paul looks back over the whole thing, and it drops him to his knees in worship. Does your reflection drop you to your knees in worship? It does for this man. He looks back over that, and he realizes that the people to whom he is writing now have worth and have purpose. You, my friends, have worth and purpose because of what God is doing in your lives, because of what he has been doing for a long, long time, and because of what he is going to continue to do in your lives as we go ahead. So Paul drops to his knees in worship in light of God's creation of a people that he actually wants to spend time with. That is part of Ephesians, that Paul says that we have become a people that God is pleased to dwell among. In other words, God actually likes hanging out with you. God actually likes being here right now because God likes you. Please take that with you. God loves you and he likes you and he likes being with you and he likes spending time with you. It's something that brings a smile to his face. That's part of what Ephesians has been about. And that's part of what makes Paul drop to his knees in worship. It's worship in light of all of the riches and privileges that have been put on offer for us in Christ. There is more to be mined in Christ than we have yet found. But I would invite us to go further. And that's what Paul does. It's worship in light of everything that God has done to bring his people to this point. Paul worships. And at the same time, Paul worships in spite of. He worships in light of all of that stuff. And at the same time, Paul worships in spite of. Paul is a realist. Paul understands that as he looks around the room at the moment, he's not sitting in a church writing to a group of people. He's sitting in prison. The author of our text worships in prison. Can you worship in hard times? Should you worship in hard times? Yes, we should. Yes, we can. Yes, he does. Paul worships in spite of this stuff, in spite of suffering there, in spite of knowing that the people to whom he is writing don't always get along, that they have things that they still need to learn. We've got three more chapters coming up about all of the things that this group of people needs to learn about how to get along together and how to treat one another. Paul knows they're not perfect. Paul knows they don't all get along, and Paul worships in spite of that. Paul worships because this is the body of Christ, and we are going to continue fumbling our way towards becoming more and more like him. But Paul worships in spite of knowing that the body of Christ does not always look very Christ-like at the local level. And we too can worship knowing that I am not always very Christ-like in my day-to-day week. Confession. Same goes for us as a body. But he worships. He worships regardless of how he feels in the moment. He worships because of what God has done. He worships because he knows that God is working here and that he is taking us somewhere. And I don't mean to heaven. I mean he is working on a plan that involves all of us that is going to bless and enhance his creation. And he wants to do it with you. But Paul worships. I bow my knees before the Father. And then he goes on to pray. Aletta, would you put the text back up for me, please? The full text. Yes, thank you. He worships and then he prays. And I love this prayer. I love this prayer because it convicts me. You know why it convicts me? Because I'm a parent. And I have certain dreams for my kids. And maybe you can resonate with this. You know, you have certain dreams that your kids are going to be this or that. I don't mean that they're necessarily going to be. My dream is not that Marcus becomes the next pastor, right? But like you dream that your kids are going to be successful in life, and then we define success sometimes implicitly. We hope that they're going to have money in the bank. We hope that they're going to go to a good school. We hope that they're going to meet a person who's going to compliment them well and stay with them and help them to grow as a person. We hope that our kids are going to contribute well to society, right? And those are all good things. I want those things for my kids. And I'm sure you want them for yours, and you want them for the people that you know and love. But is it deep enough? I have to ask myself, is that really deep enough? And I'm rebuked by this text because I'm both a parent and I'm also a pastor, and Paul's writing as a pastor. And I think about the conversations that I have with other pastors. And I think that if I were writing a prayer for my pastor friends, it would go something like this. Because this is the way that we pastors talk. Here's my prayer for other pastors. May your offering plates always be full. May your volunteer positions always be filled. Your overflow section maxed. Your complainers absent. Your building beautiful. Your leaders unified and supportive. Your policies clear. Your charitable status secure. Right? None of this is wrong. Right? I have prayed all of these things at one time or another for either this church or my friends' churches. But I am rebuked by this prayer because none of that really has to do with some of the deeper stuff involving character, involving Christ's formation of his own personal life in my life and in the lives of the people that I serve. So let's read this prayer again, because this is Paul's deep prayer for his church, and I think it's just beautiful. May God grant that you be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. I'd say this prayer goes a little bit deeper than the one that I write, the one that I pray for my kids, the one that I pray for our church. I have something to learn here. We can pray this prayer together. Let's go through this prayer. Paul is praying that his people find inner strength through the Spirit. Do you ever feel weak? I felt weak this week. Really, really weak. Weakness is an opportunity that we can give for the Spirit to be at work in us. I know that life has heavy lifting, and I have done more than my fair share, I think, at times. And probably you could say the same thing. But you're not lifting by yourself. And I'm not either. But the problem is that sometimes we tell God that we can handle it, and we don't actually invite him to come and do that heavy lifting. And Paul prays that we would be strengthened inside and that God would do the heavy lifting. And that's what I want. So let's welcome him to strengthen us. Let's welcome him into the deep and dark and ugly places so that he can do his work. Let's invite him to make the most of the opportunities we have where we are simply not enough, because I'm not enough. But he is. I used to pray with a friend at school who would often pray at the end of her prayers, "Lord, I pray that, you know, since we are not enough, I pray that you would fill in the gap." That was a really good prayer. I really appreciated hearing that, actually, because it's sort of this acknowledgement that I can't do this on my own. I'm not enough, but I'm recognizing that you are. And Paul recognizes that there is someone who can fill in the gap. He prays that Christ might live in our hearts through faith. You know, most of the time the New Testament talks about us living in Christ, but here is one of the few places where it talks about Christ living in us, and individually even, in our hearts. He's actually getting down to the individual level here. Your heart is actually a place where God wants to dwell. I had someone from our congregation recently come and help me with a faucet that I could not fix. It was a contractor, right? It was a friend who came outside of my home, into my home, fixed the problem, and left. God is not a contractor who comes in from outside, fixes the problem, and then leaves. According to this passage, you are the place that God lives. So God is working on his own home for you and for me. God wants to live in you. And when he takes up residence, he's not leaving. He's the homeowner now. And he's working on you. And he's working on me. And he's not going anywhere. He is deeply invested in us. And he's not going anywhere until the job is done. And it's not going to be done until we meet him face to face. But he is invested. And he wants to produce something in us. Paul says, I pray that you be rooted and grounded in love. Paul's praying that the thing that holds us up would be love. God's love for us. We don't talk about this very often, and it's probably an oversight on my part. God is a community of persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. A community of persons, and they're not just co-workers. It's not like they just have sort of a good working relationship and they're managing to get the job done out there. God is a community of persons that all love one another. and they offer love to one another in this ongoing mutual exchange of love that was happening before there was a creation. And what we see in Christ and what we see in the church is God extending that love that he has for each person in his own community. He extends that to us. You are welcomed into the community of God's love. We are. And Ephesians talks about how we are not just loved by God and God just sort of says, I love you. I love you. God doesn't just tell us that he loves us. He shows us that he loves us. He shows us. That is God showing us that he loves us. Cross and resurrection. And that has been what Paul has gone over and over again, reminding us of, that we died with Christ, we are buried with Christ, we are raised with Christ. It is all because God loves us. And God extends those benefits to us. And then here's a tricky verse. I know it's a really, really popular verse, and I'm going to mess with it. I'm so sorry. I pray that you would have the power to comprehend what is the width and length and height and depth. And now most of us probably know the NIV. And if you know the NIV, it's the width and length and height and depth of God's love, or Christ's love, right? The words, the love of Christ, are not actually in the Greek. So the Greek quite literally says, I pray that you may have the power, together with all of God's people, to grasp the width of, the length of, the height of, and the depth of. And then it goes on and says, and, verse 19, and that I pray that you would know this love that surpasses knowledge, Christ's love. And so what the NIV has done is it's taken actually the love of Christ that's mentioned in verse 19 and put it into verse 18. And you'll notice that other translations don't do that. So if you read NRSV or NET, it's the NIV and a couple others go in one direction, the others don't. And so it might be love that it's talking about, the width of, the length of, the height of. It might also be talking about power. Like, pray that you'd be able to grasp the width and length and height of God's power. Or it might be talking about the width and length and height and depth of God's plan, the gospel, God's salvation purposes, or the wisdom of God that's already been mentioned in this chapter. It's actually really unclear. So if you go with NIV, great, you're in really good company. Lots of good commentators go that way. I don't actually see the argument for it in Greek. But hey, other people do, and I could be wrong. So you could go that way. If this scares you a little bit, because I'm mentioning something, saying, you know, like, this stuff, it's not actually in the Greek, and you go, I don't know, can I trust my translation? Aletta, could you go to the next slide, please? There is a translation that actually gives you access to this kind of information. It's called the NET. And so this is just a footnote from the NET. You can buy it at any bookstore, order it on Amazon, whatever. And it just explains everything that I just said. The object of these dimensions, length and width and height and depth, is not stated in the text, and interpreters have given a variety of options for what it might be talking about. Most people, in the end, go with love, as it says. Other people don't. So this isn't some sort of Bible translation conspiracy. The info is out there, and you are welcome to access it anytime that you want. NET is a great translation. I often use it when I'm studying. So if you're ever studying to prepare a passage for something, I would highly recommend you use the NET, because it has lots of footnotes like this that are really just helpful, and they point you to more resources. So in the end, I think it actually, the length and width and height and depth, I think it's probably actually referring to God's plan of salvation that Paul has been talking about. But hey, I could be wrong, and it could be love. I'm certainly not denigrating the love of Christ. It's mentioned in the next verse. So let's look at that verse. Paul prays that we would know the unfathomable love of God. Paul doesn't mind using oxymoronic statements. He prays that we would know something that's unfathomable. He prays that we would know something unknowable, that we would understand something incomprehensible, right? In a sense, we're never going to get it. We are never going to get fully the love of Christ. It's a little bit bigger than us. but we can reach for it. And Paul prays that we continue reaching for it. It's something that we need to know. It's something that we need to know more and more about, because that will be what sustains you. This love of Christ. Unfathomable. But keep reaching. I love this prayer. Paul's prayer goes deep. He doesn't pray about superficial churchy issues, which kind of tends to consume my time, my prayer time. His deepest prayers aren't really about strategy or about conflict or about leadership or about, you know, the gaps he's got to fill. Paul wants to make sure that we know God and that God's life is being born in us and that we find strength and love in him. He wants us to be rooted and grounded in love, as it says. So, with that in mind, I'll pause and say, does this raise anything for you? Is there anything that you would like clarified? Anything that I've left a little bit opaque? Yeah, absolutely. That's a great point. So Kent, for those of you who couldn't hear, Kent said, isn't the love of Christ really God's plan of salvation? Sure. I think the love of Christ goes beyond just the plan of salvation, but it certainly includes that, for sure. I mean, the love of Christ would include creation. The love of Christ would include the people, the whole world. The love of Christ certainly goes beyond simply redemption and would include not just salvation, but sanctification as well. So, absolutely, yeah. But I think that's a great point that, and I think Paul would agree with you. Love of Christ certainly includes the gospel, the plan of salvation. Yeah, for sure. Yeah, all of this is born out of love. Creation is born out of love. The plan of salvation is also birthed out of love. We are here because, as I was saying, because of this ongoing communal love within the Trinity that God then extends to his people and offers to his people. Yeah. Great comment. Yeah. Joel. Yeah, you're absolutely right. And I think Paul would agree with you. So Joel's question is, does know simply mean to understand, or does it mean to experience? And yeah, I think Paul would absolutely say both. Yep, absolutely. And I think that if it's just cognitive knowledge, we're missing the bigger thing of what God is offering us. Yeah, good catch, good point. Thanks for bringing that up, because I didn't think of that. Well done. Yeah, so James is making the point that nothing is impossible with God, and so although the love of Christ is unfathomable, at the same time, it's not that God is going to leave us on our own. It's not as though we are ill-equipped. With God's help, we can continue reaching and continue grasping for it and continue to know more and more about who he is and what he's done for us, and not just what that love means, but how it actually impacts how you and I live. Absolutely. Great point. Yep. Words have a range of meaning, yes. And so sometimes there's a blurring between the use in one context and the use in another, and sometimes they're completely separate. But, yep. Yeah.
It has the idea of definitely experiential, like intimate experience. That's the idea.
It's something that God does want us to experience. Intimate. Yep. Anything else? Cool. The last verse I did not get to. Paul prays that after he has asked that we be rooted and grounded in love, that we would reach for God, that Christ would live in us. He says, after all of these things, I have prayed these things, look at the next line, so that you may be filled with the fullness of God. That's what God wants for you. God wants to fill you up. If you are not enough, and we are not enough, God wants to fill that gap. So great point, James. Well done. There is more on offer than what we have received yet. And God wants to continue filling that gap. So are you hungry for it? Is that what we come here for? I think that it is. I really do think that it is. And I know that a sermon will never ultimately articulate what it is that you are looking for. just like a worship song will never ultimately articulate what it is that you are looking for. But God wants to continue using these things to fill you up, to put into you the fullness of God. Eugene Peterson tells the story about how when he was a pastor, there was a family in his church that adopted a girl from another country where she had not had enough food for her entire life. And the first time that they sat down at the dinner table, she ate her fill and more, but she watched her brothers continue to eat and eat and eat, and she started to panic as she saw the food begin to leave the table. And her mother clued in on what was happening. She saw the anxiety rising in her new daughter. And so she took her daughter from the dinner table to the fridge, and she showed her all of the food that was still there. And then she took her to the freezer and showed her the food that they had saved in there. And then she took her to the pantry and opened cupboard after cupboard after cupboard of food and said, "Don't worry, there is enough. There is always going to be enough." Friends, there is always going to be enough food for us. There is always going to be enough food here. There is always going to be enough food here. There is always going to be enough food here and here. There is always going to be enough. There is more abundance and food and fullness that God wants to provide for you in these things than what we have yet accessed. There's more on offer for us. There's more. And I know that that can sometimes feel like, well, you've pointed out a whole bunch of ingredients, and I don't know how to make that meal. But you know what? God has placed you in a community where this people has been making meals that have sustained God's people since Jesus and Isaiah and Abraham. And I invite you to join the community of people who is feeding on the fullness of God and figure out how to make a meal out of prayer, how to make a meal out of scripture, how to make a meal out of meditation and fasting, and so on, service, social justice. Because God wants to fill you with the fullness that he has provided, and people have been sustained for a long time on what God has provided. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that according to the riches of your glory, you may grant that we would be strengthened in our inner being with power through your Spirit, that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith as we are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that we may have the power to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that we may be filled with your fullness. Amen. I want to offer one final footnote, because I left my notes behind and concluded. One final application piece. On May 27th, we are having an info session here where the Hope Mission Joint Venture, UBC Joint Venture Committee, is putting our proposal in front of the congregation for what would it look like to partner with Hope long term. And I would invite us to be praying this prayer as we get ready for that meeting, as we start to consider that proposal. That was anticlimactic. As we consider that proposal, I would invite us to pray this prayer regularly, because from May 27th to June 10th, we're going to have to chew on that proposal, and on June 10th, we're coming back here and we're voting on it. And I hope that it's going to be a group of people who are being rooted and grounded in love, who actually want to see the fullness of God be expressed and live in us. So let's keep praying this prayer, all right? Let's pray this prayer with that proposal in mind, so that we would be the people that God wants us to be, to make a good and wise decision about that. Thank you.